Father, thank you again for opening this day for us, Lord. We thank you for the beauty of your sunrise, Lord, that even clouds are magnificent when they're silhouetted by the rays of your glory. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your softness this morning. We thank you that you're not a harsh, demanding thing, Lord, that you just invite us and just say, come and be with. And Lord, we just open ourselves to the gentleness and beauty of your Spirit. Lord, you know the need of the hour in each one of our hearts. And we know that as we come to you in faith, that you will surely bless us as we study your word this morning. Lord, you have on your heart a very specific desire for this fellowship. So Lord, let this time, as we share together your word, be just a huge move in the direction that you've chosen for us. So Lord, anoint this word. Be Lord of this time. Let everyone who comes really receive something that you have for them. Let nothing distract what your Spirit desires to do within our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So welcome to session 9. We're moving along here. Okay, so this is a matter of framing this. In the previous session, again, this is session 9, James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. In the previous session, the Holy Spirit, through James, has charged us to not allow the arrogance, preconceived ideas, and bias that characterize partiality to be operative in our fellowship. The humility that flows from holding the glory of Christ central in our church is the proper platform for our relationships with one another. And in this session, James concludes his exhortation on avoiding partiality by examining further its sinfulness in the light of the law. So that's the background. I really, through the week, I was just really praying that the glory of Christ would be central in our church, because that is the key. You know, when we walk into the presence of God in a church, I mean, where is arrogance? It can't be there. It just cannot be. And so if our church is going to be useful to God, it's because of that reason, because the aroma of Christ just goes pouring out of here when we have that kind of love for one another. It's beautiful. It's priceless. So, you know, we're spending a lot of time on partiality. This is a really important thing.
It is.
I've never considered it even close to the depth that it's been considered in these past couple of weeks. So, anyway. Okay. Would somebody please read 8 through 13 in this second chapter.
If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so the first question I have for you here is, why do you think James terms, what he is quoting there is Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Why does he, it's interesting how he calls that the royal law. Does everybody have that, the royal law?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's kind of a interesting thing. Good morning, Rosie.
Yeah.
Anybody have any thoughts on why that might be so?
I've always believed that God's laws are absolute. Whether you know them or not, they happen. Doesn't matter if you have, like sowing and reaping. You know, somebody who doesn't know anything about the law of sowing and reaping, it still
the law
happens in their life, yes. Good or bad.
So the law as a whole, yeah. But he's directing us to a certain law here in verse 8. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, his concern is this partiality issue.
But love your neighbor as yourself covers every one of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it does. Well, there's actually... Yes. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Well, that and...
Yeah, that's where I have this...
And love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes. Deuteronomy. I have it right there for you. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Somebody read that.
I was just going to say, because in the New Testament, he only talks about you shall have, no other gods before you, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the only two.
Yeah.
And they cover everything.
Yeah.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord... Our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart.
Yeah. So you've answered the question, Michelle. Those two aspects of all the... I mean, you go through Leviticus, and it's just law after law after law after law. But turn to Luke 10, 25. Somebody read 25 through 28. Now we're moving out of the Old Testament, and we're seeing how Jesus brings this into his present situation that he has with a lawyer. So somebody read that for us. Luke 10, 25 to 28.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live.
Yeah. So that's it. Yeah. So this is it. I mean, of all of those laws. So James is giving this a little oomph for our consideration by calling it the royal law. So that's really, any other thoughts?
I think he's also addressing the lawgiver.
Oh, yeah.
King of Kings.
Amen. Oh, yes. Why, he is a royal. Yeah, it's good. Yes, duh.
Is the term royal law connected any way to the Ten Commandments of Moses? Or?
Well, obviously, within the Ten Commandments, we find these two, don't we?
Right.
So, yeah, they're part and parcel. But I think the axle of the Ten Commandments is really right on those two. As Michelle said, if you hold those two, you fulfill them all.
Yeah.
You know? It's a beautiful thing. Think about it. If you just focus on those two things. I mean, they're huge things.
Yeah.
They're massive. But this lawyer who was, I love that the lawyer was trying to justify himself, Oh, that's a little bit later. We're going to get to that, but...
That never works.
No. It's always doomed to failure. Okay, so back to James then. So verse 9, it says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So... Really, what is the blunt reality of showing partiality in our midst?
It's a sin.
Yeah.
It separates us from God's plan.
Yeah.
For and will for our lives.
Yeah.
And our community life.
Yeah, I mean, there is a hard reality to sin. We can be sort of wafting through here every Sunday, but if we don't take this out to the marketplace of our lives and really practice not being partial in the workplace and the schools and the community.
You broke all the commandments.
Yeah.
You break just, one.
Just wasted your time. Mm-hmm. And So to the degree that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves, and I'm really saying, well, what is the next question is really important, and I go back to Luke 10, where we just were, because this lawyer, he receives this word from Jesus, well, he sort of receives it, and he said to him, yeah, okay, Jesus says, you have answered right, do this and you will live. But then Luke 10:29, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, and then we have a whole beautiful teaching on the Good Samaritan. Did somebody want to read that for us? 29-37 in Luke 10.
But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who was my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who took mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise.
Okay. Now, the first question I have for you, in reflecting on this, does Jesus really answer the question that the man asked?
I think he did. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's everybody you're in contact with.
Yeah.
That's your neighbor.
Yeah. It's the whole world.
Yeah.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, it's look at the difference now. Leviticus 19:18. See if you can see the transition from Leviticus 18:19 is saying.
1918 or 1819?
What have I got? Did I reverse it? 1918. It says, but you shall, okay, you shall not, well, this is 7. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin against him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people. Okay, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what is the difference here between what we're seeing with the Good Samaritan and with Leviticus?
The Samaritan reached out beyond his own ethnic
group. Yeah.
Someone who was presumably an enemy or identified as an enemy by people group.
Yeah.
And individually reached out and took mercy on him.
Yeah. Does everybody see that? The Spirit of Christ brings this to a whole different level than it was in the Old Testament. This is your brother. This is the guy down the street. It's the nation, the Jewish nation. But here we see that we go from sons of your own people to the whole world. So
when I read this and knowing how the Jews hate the Samaritans, I look at it as an extreme, how a Samaritan would reach out to the Jew. That's really...
Doesn't that blow your mind?
It's hard to comprehend the reciprocity of love versus hate.
Yeah. Isn't that such a reflection of the love of Christ? You know, love your enemy. And, you know, I asked that question, does Jesus answer this? And, you know, when I was thinking about this, I think in my own mind, he was showing the lawyer how to be a neighbor more than answering his question, who is a neighbor? Do you see that?
Yes.
I mean, he wanted, the lawyer wanted, oh, yes, if I minister to X, Y, and Z, then I'm fulfilling the law and I'm great. He wanted just, you know, directed action. And Jesus points at his heart and says, man, you are so far from this. This is what it is to be a neighbor, is to lay down your life for someone who you previously despised. That's being a neighbor. So it's Jesus.
It's typical of Jesus.
I mean,
he looks at the heart.
You ask one thing and you get the whole thing and you're like, whoa, okay. Yeah.
You know, forget about who's your neighbor. You become someone who is a neighbor. He just turns it upside down. Does everybody see that? Isn't that crazy?
That's the joy of walking with him, though.
Well, you said when you prayed this morning that we would be surprised.
Yeah.
I love that.
Because he does. He surprises us with his answer.
Yes. So, anyway.
Bringing the situation back to today. Could we do it? I mean, these Islamists want to behead you and can we love them?
Yeah. Boy, is that hard.
In Christ.
Sure, in Christ. I mean...
I guess I don't have enough Christ in me to love them.
Easy to say, we know.
Well, you don't know. You haven't come to that situation where someone's ready to behead you.
Absolutely right.
So you really don't know until you...
He'll surprise you.
Yeah, he'll surprise you.
And you're feeling tremendous love.
You know, it's when we all get to heaven. Okay, do it quickly.
And what does God's agape love? I'm sorry, I don't want to go too far.
No.
But if God's agape love for each of us who were once rebels and red-handed rebels against him and everything we've said and thought and did, but God's agape love is wanting the best for us. Mm-hmm. And that's the love we're called to have for every other human being, those who are believers and those who are not yet believers and are still lost and in the darkness. We pray for them. We know that they are living outside of God's will just by their actions. Let me rephrase that. No one lives outside of God's will. They're living out of Christ. They are not in Christ by the mere fact of the way they're behaving. But if our prayer for them is that God's will be done in their lives and they be brought into the kingdom, that's our love for them. It doesn't mean to go give a hug to the person who's going to behead you, but it does mean to want God's loving heart of Christ to be born in them as it has been born in us. I believe that's a critical understanding when we say, what does it mean to love someone, you know, the way God loves
us. The image I have are these 31 Egyptian Christians with their orange jumpsuits and bowing down, and not fighting. In fact, they're at peace, whereas these black robed people with the sword about ready to cut their head off. I mean, if I were one of those in the orange jumpsuit, what is going through my mind? You know, am I saying a prayer for him who's going to cut my head off? Or am I saying, God, bring thunder down and lightning down and strike them dead?
I think some are praying for the executioner. You know, you don't know until that time comes, because there's a time that, you know, this doctor was getting rid of nurses and he fired me because, you know, I didn't know how to draw blood and anything. And then the RN did it and she couldn't do it either. So anyway, so he said, I'm sorry, I have to let you go. And I have such a love for him. I gave him a big hug. You know, until that time comes, and I say, I understand that you have to do that. You know, and I gave him Dr. Alterelli. You know, and I gave him a great big hug.
You worked for him?
Oh, yeah.
I never knew this.
Yeah, for a short time.
Oh, my
God. Yeah, just very short when I got here. You know, and I wasn't a nurse then.
Oh.
Yeah, and I gave him a big hug. I don't know. Ask him if he remembered that. And I said, I understand. You know, he said, you're great with business, but, you know.
I'm sorry, could I share one last thing?
Yes, please.
Only because, I pray here, and God only knows, none of us have faced that, and we don't know if we will or not. I pray, my prayer would be, thank you, Lord, that I know where I'm going.
Yeah.
Because
if you look at
me that peace that I know where I'm going when this
peace.
Moment comes, however.
If you look at the picture of these 31 Christians about to get ready to behead, you know, you see their faces? They're calm. They're not in anguish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They're just bowing their heads. I imagine they're praying. At that
moment. Oh, yeah, they're praying.
Look at
those
pictures.
Why?
Because they have the Lord in them.
Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit is reigning in their life. And that's what we trust. We know that the moment of our death, the moment of whatever, that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need. He doesn't give it to you when you're sitting watching that and going... You know?
Watching the news.
Yeah.
You know, and
they didn't have it before.
In the natural... Me, I would say, hey, I'm going to take him out, too, before he's...
But, Harry, it's because you're watching an atrocity happen, and so you're angry at the atrocity. And that's one thing.
Yeah.
But at the moment that you go through it, God will give you what you need, and that's what we trust. We know it's not because they all had such a better character than we do. No. It's that they're at that moment, and the Holy Spirit is giving them what they need. And that's it.
Just think when you were doing the operation, the
rescue.
Pro-life rescue. The you know.
No, it's passing. Yeah. But
you
take it
the
one
Lord
step further.
There.
If I were in an airplane and they're going to, will I sit back and say, hey, you know?
No,
I
picture that.
No.
I wouldn't. Mm-hmm. I would just go for that.
Yeah.
To save others.
Yeah.
So,
but
where's the difference?
The Holy Spirit.
There's a huge difference.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit is the huge difference. It's at that moment, the Lord will give you what you need. Just like He says in His Word, He doesn't give you the same strength each day. He gives you the strength for what you need that day.
But I think you have to ask. If you don't ask, you don't receive. And many, many years ago, I was in a study. And there was a woman in our study who had a completely different lifestyle than me, and I really didn't like her. And and I prayed, Lord, give me a heart for this woman. God is just too funny. She became like a best friend. And people were like shocked because it was like, you know, we were like from two different worlds. And so you never know what God's going to do. And then there is something, if you go to the John Paul... John Paul Jackson's website.
Yeah.
He talks. It's called the Hadi or whatever, and it's a Muslim and how he was converted to a Christian. And he was in a terrible car accident, and it just so happened that the people took care of him. His doctor was a Christian, and so was his physical therapist.
Oh,
I can't believe it. And how he came to Christ. And when he got out of the hospital, he had no place to go. And the doctor took him into his house.
Oh my gosh.
And they gave him money and bought him a car. And he started questioning his whole belief system. It's an amazing story. And he talks, it's a two-part series, but it is so amazing. I will send it to you. And you will listen to it. And I'll say... And it gives you such insight into what's going on in the Muslims, how they're trained, which was a shock to me, and then how this man was brought to Christ and how now what he does to lead others, other Muslims.
Wow. That is such a new day Good Samaritan. Look at that. He found him
story.
Up. He bought him.
Story.
He bought him a car.
Wow.
So, you know. Again, I so agree. It's in the moment.
Yeah.
Harry, you may hear a voice in your heart saying, "When that, if you were a soul, if, you know, if that sword's come at your neck, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they don't know what they're doing."
Yeah. So. Just looking at the faces of these 31 people, I think that's what they're praying. They're calm.
Yeah.
Well, you look at the ones who beheaded them. There, you know, you always try to hide sin, so
Why are they wearing the hoods?
They didn't want people to see their expression.
Yeah. Why are they wearing those? Mm-hmm. All right, we got to move. But thank you for that. That was a very good question that is burning in all of our hearts these days. All right, verses 10 and 11. Let's take them together. Back in James. So, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said also, "Do not kill." If you do not commit adultery but you do kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. So, looking at the first part of that's really the platform of this whole section here is, what is James' understanding regarding the nature of the law? What is he saying when he says the first part of verse 10?
It's complete. It can't be divided. Put it in segments and say, "I'm okay here." Okay. It's complete.
Yeah, you can't bargain. You say, "Well, kept this so I can get away with this," or this is... You know, there's no reciprocity.
It's impossible.
Yeah. So what does that tell us about the nature of...
Without Christ, we're doomed. Yeah. Without the redemption, there's no one to keep the law.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's the cross and the blood.
Yeah. One reference that I saw that I read from said that the law is a unity, and it's like a chain, and if you break one link, even though you have some other links hanging together, the chain functionally is completely lost. It just can't function as a chain anymore. And so we have all these commandments that God has given us, but it's, you know, what we're really looking at is the law is greater than the sum of its parts. There is a synergy. And this is pointing us to the perfection of God, to his holiness. He is utterly separate from anything that we know. And his perfection is beyond anything that we know unless we really are grasping the beauty of Christ. So this law is a... You know, it just points us to the fact that God is utterly holy.
Mm, yeah.
And we'll never get there. It's just not going to happen. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, can somebody read that for us?
"But my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Yeah. So, we have this situation where apart from Christ, we are just absolutely quite hopeless.
Yeah, don't rely on common sense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because we come to prayer with all of our own thoughts and our own ways. That's how we come. And then in prayer, it all gets changed.
Ah.
You know,
beautiful.
Viewpoint just is...
I love that.
It's just the opposite
that
of the world.
That is so true.
Yeah.
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 But every day we do come with, you know, the list.
Yeah. So here, Lord, sort it out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he does.
Well, see, he loves that we come.
Yeah.
I mean, the difference is you do come. I mean, everybody else who doesn't know, they're out there and they have their thoughts and that's it. But we know there's a conviction, there's a voice in us saying, you know what, I have all these issues and I don't have peace. I do not have peace. I must come and get before the Lord in prayer. And I know that he will minister to my brain so I can think rightly. What an America, you know? I mean, praise God for that. That's when you really, really know.
It's so neat. You pray until all the junk comes out, and then your mind is blank. And when it's blank, Then he comes in.
It's like draining an abscess,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Draining an abscess.
It's so cool.
Doctor people.
Then you know
they always
then know. You know you're empty. Then he can come in.
Yeah, just say, it all relates so well.
Yeah. Does your head ever feel like pus under pressure?
Yeah, oh boy.
Yeah, I won't go any further with that. But
okay, thank you.
All right. All right. And, you know, there's something, you don't have to turn there, but all through Leviticus 18 and 19, he will give a commandment and he'll say, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God, or I am the Lord. He is stamping that law with the essence of who he is. I mean, the repetition is amazing. All through 18 and 19 in particular, if you ever want to take time to look at that. But I do want us to go to Leviticus 20:26, because this, I've never spent so much time in Leviticus in my whole life. But Leviticus 20:26, holy mackerel. Somebody read that for us.
Shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine.
Yeah. How does that grab you?
The word mine grabs me.
Yeah.
M-I-N-E. And in the middle is in, and then you have the M-E, in me.
You are.
That's right. The Holy Spirit.
I missed it. What did you?
It's good.
I know.
Mine.
I missed
in M I N I N is in, and then you have M E me.
Oh, that's great. No, it is really.
Yeah. We were just reading in Leviticus a little while ago, and if you look at the paragraph underneath, I have to go back and look, but it said. And you shall not mix seed with other seed. You shall not breed different animals together. Mm. You shouldn't, marry other people outside. So he pretty much calls everything within that body one, and not to mingle, which is holy.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Mm.
But who, you don't think of animal and seed and other stuff.
Mm.
Monsanto go out of business.
Okay. So, this is, you shall be holy. This is, you should be, or you might be.
Yeah.
You shall be. This is an absolute command. Holy.
Jim, I don't want to go out on the rabbit trail, but this, the law, the Ten Commandments, we purposely violate one of the commandments, all of us do, honoring the Sabbath. What are your thoughts on that?
Boy. Well, I know as a physician that I had to violate that in a legalistic fashion every day. So the worship in my heart and being in God's will, being used of him to bring healing was always my...
Well, you're pulling the donkey out of the ditch.
But, yeah.
But we go shopping, we go...
Oh, yeah.
Football games.
Yeah, you have to go to the Amish people, or you have to go to some of the sects that sit there. And
I struggle with that.
Yeah.
But that's still different, though. The animal fell in. It was mercy.
Well, that's what...
That's the heart. It's a heart issue. You could make a choice to go shopping unless you have not any food at all in the house and your children are starving.
Yeah.
So it's a heart issue.
That's not the point. We just go out because we have time to do it.
Yeah. Then I would... That might be a sin.
I think you examine your life before the Lord and let him guide you. I mean, we've been freed from legalism. We're going to get to... Let's get there anyway. We're running out of time. No, it leads right into what we're talking about. It's perfect. So go back to James now. We're going to move on to the end of the study. So, verse 12. All right? He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, what, again, is the law of liberty, because we looked at this back in verse 25 of chapter 1, where it says, but he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, shall be blessed in his doing. Remember, the word for looking into was to look very intently, like Mary looked into the tomb to see if Jesus' body was there. So, but what is the law of liberty? Does anybody remember some of that discussion? And there's three verses there that are going to help us. Somebody start looking those up.
The Amplified says the moral instruction given by Christ, especially about love.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, it's the higher law is love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we termed it the gospel law. Mm-hmm. Is another way to look at that. The engine of that gospel law is the truth that the total depravity of man is covered by the infinite purity of the blood of Christ shed for us. I had some time in Calvinism, which was exciting to me, and we studied this total depravity of man. Oh my gosh. If you take the Spirit of God out of the human race,
you're pretty bad.
You know?
Disgusting.
You're right back there in Genesis. You have ISIS.
Right.
If you want to see the total depravity of man in living color, look at what is happening there. And it was just before the flood. Remember what it said? Genesis 6:6. Oh my gosh, God despaired over what he saw, because every thought of the heart and intention was evil continuously. I mean, there was nothing except Noah. But Noah. Thank God for but Noah.
Yeah.
Holy mackerel. You know, so, you know, look at this gospel law. That blood, and we talked a lot about this last year in Hebrews, is infinitely pure.
I was just going to say, you talk about Noah, but I don't know if anybody's ever been to Pompeii.
No, I wanted to go.
And it was covered up by a volcano, the ashes, and then discovered it, I guess, I think after World War I, and they started on digging it. And it was a Roman vacation city, and it was complete depravity. They were just wicked. And it's a beautiful city. You could see how advanced the people were, but you could also see how deprived they were. I mean, how their minds were
depraved.
Just depraved. Yeah. Yes, that's the right thing. Yeah, depraved they were.
Good word.
And just by the paintings and the drawings that were left behind.
Oh, see? Yeah. There you
correct,
go.
Honey?
Yeah.
Yeah. And to me, I always think of, you know, after Noah, you know, so God does destroy, but this time he left evidence, and it was dug up, and we could see what happens. It was amazing. I'm sure not everybody viewed it that way, but that's the way I viewed it when we walked through.
I think the Holy Spirit was with you, and I think that's why we tremble in this culture, for the culture at large.
Yeah.
I mean, the kingdom of God is going forth, but man, this culture,
it's depraved.
Watch out, here comes the lava. You know, I mean, it's,
yes, and everything that is happening now in our society happened in Rome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Exact.
Yeah.
And
there's nothing new.
There's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
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 It's like,
whoa.
But what's neat is in China, they dug up tablets, and these tablets had the Word of God on it.
Seriously?
Yeah.
Well, they said that Jesus went into
China. Yeah, matter of fact, a replica is in the museum in New York.
The flood and who survived.
And the sons of Noah.
Before the
it's all in Chinese written.
I didn't know this. That's exciting.
And actually, the Indians have stories the same, that there was a flood.
Oh, all of the creation stories of different tribes. Yeah, that there is. Yeah, we always can take heart
in
that.
And the character, the Chinese character, the word ship, is eight mouths. There were eight people on.
Oh, on the ark?
Yeah. And there was a believer, a non-believer. He says, what's that have to do with me? He was Chinese. He said, what does that have to do with me? God doesn't care. And so this guy who knew the Chinese character showed him the several of the different Chinese character, and it all had to do with biblical things.
Wow.
That's the Chinese character, and people don't even know. It's right there.
Yeah.
It's
well,
amazing.
You have eyes to see it now.
Yeah.
All right, let's look at these scriptures. Matthew 5:17, can somebody read that? And then let's read that first. Again, we're looking at the law of liberty. What is the difference between Leviticus and the gospel law?
Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
Okay. All right, so this is Jesus. He knows that law is perfect. He knows it's a reflection of the essence of the holiness of God. And, you know, but let's go on with this. Galatians 3, this is the real nail here. 3:10-13, somebody read that.
All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.
So, I mean, I don't know. When you realize, and I hope we all never get tired of meditating on the fact that the Son of God in his infinite purity became sin for us, that we might be set free from the law of sin and death. I mean,
I think the season coming to add that God became a little baby.
Yes.
I mean, I just can't comprehend that. That needs
That's
to be
so awesome.
Changed, the diapers and nursed. And I mean, I real
talk about anymore.
Helpless little baby.
Through whom the entire world came into existence.
That's God.
Yeah, but that was so he could experience everything that a human experienced, I believe. Wow.
No,
I don't get it.
Yeah.
I don't get it because it's dazzling to think about.
Happy holidays.
Yeah. I know. But see, this is the law of liberty because Jesus has become sin. And again, John 8:34-36. I will never get tired of this verse. I hope you never do. Somebody read that for us. John 8:34-36.
Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abide ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
Amen.
I mean, that is the law of liberty. Bingo. You know,
then we go back to Sunday.
That's right. Now we go back to the Sabbath.
Because I used to work Sundays, and I found the church was so critical of me.
As a nurse. She worked as a
yeah,
nurse.
So critical.
Isn't
and I had no
sick?
Choice. I had to work, and those are the days I had to work.
Yeah.
And eventually I didn't have to, but I felt the Lord freed me up, and I felt perfectly fine working.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
The church was so critical.
But if all the doctors and nurses and caregivers were Christian, and they all observed the law of not working on the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
what about the people who are sick? We just
yeah.
dismiss them on that day?
And what about the people
day?
Who cook the meals
yeah.
and do the laundry
yeah.
there? I mean, it's not necessarily
the, yeah, you're right.
People
what about
in medicine,
the
but everybody who
what about
runs the
everybody.
Whole place.
Yeah.
So I mean, we make Sabbath just, you know, and my, actually, I used to feel that my Bible study was my day of,
yes,
of Sunday.
Absolutely.
I went to church on Tuesday. That's when my Bible study met. And I learned more there than church.
Didn't you just say that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath?
Yeah.
A Sabbath principle that he's calling us to deliberately and intentionally set aside time every week to be worshiping him and be with him and be not distracted by anything else, whenever that is.
But the body cannot function unless it has a day off because I think you go nuts.
You do. Yeah, we're meant.
So it definitely was made for a man.
Yeah.
But in terms of what Harry was saying, I think if you're something that you're struggling with or that it bothers you, is that if you clear your mind that you're not just trying to observe the law, the Lord probably has something for you on the Sabbath that he wants you, something better than whatever it is you're choosing to do. You know? So maybe just let go of that thing you're choosing to do and choose to spend time alone with him and find out what the better is. Because I just think you always have to, when the Holy Spirit's prompting you about something, you can't just, you know, rely on somebody else's, you know, ideas. You have to go to the Lord and find out. He's got something for you.
That's good.
Well, we try to honor the Sabbath. But like working on Sunday, you're administering compassion, mercy. You know, the bottom line is love.
And healing.
And eventually I was able to get Sunday off. And you know,
because it's great to have
Sunday. There was
Sundays.
A season in my life where, you know, I worked weekends.
Yeah, I'd have to make rounds on Sundays. Now I'm still on call, but I don't have to make rounds anymore. So in due time, God honored that desire to just be with my brothers and sisters. There's no substitute for being together.
But God knows your heart.
But he does. So, this is just a reflection on this. The child at the bottom of your page, the child of God obeys the dictates of the moral law with resolute, persevering thankfulness, because sometimes it's hard to do what we're called to do, to love our enemy. It's not an easy thing. We persevere in this as we follow it. But we follow that moral law with resolute, persevering thankfulness, the fruit of a transformed heart. The law does not make demands upon the believer when we're in Christ. It simply shows him what the believer himself really desires to do. Judgment based on failure to keep the entire law is a certainty. You know, God has not changed the rules. But with trusting in Christ and his righteousness, this sentence of death, which is the law, becomes the directional beacon of life. And the fear of judgment is replaced by passionate love for God that transforms behavior. So, you know, we are going from glory to glory. The law is the curse upon everyone who is outside of Christ, but we are in Christ. And because of the gratitude that we have, knowing that his blood has covered every bit of our depraved nature, we're passionate. And we our want-tos have changed, and we go out and, oh my gosh, how can you live like this? And you just point to Christ and say, it ain't me. It is Christ in me that is making me receive this situation and walk in it, praising him and giving him thanks. That's the aroma of Christ. Partiality just can't even begin when we have that kind of a revelation in the depths of our hearts. So... And based on that kind of transformative thing, what is James saying in the beginning of that verse 12? He's saying what?
Walk in faith in him.
Yeah, same. So speak and act. Act that way. I mean, remember, the whole book of James pivots on, you know, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember, that is the axle around which the whole wheel of James is turning. And here we have it. You know, partiality cannot begin. We must, because we desire to, not because we have to, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. And if two people come into the service today and one is dressed, with has a tie, and the other one is coming in a little odoriferous from whatever, you know? I mean, God may really just give us a very literal moment of how are we going to do this in the fellowship hour? All right, now let's look at the last verse. This is a very interesting verse, and, you know, we're out of time, but for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, yet mercy triumphs over judgment. What is the essence of that verse? How is James closing this discussion on partiality? Because this is the last. Anybody have any thoughts on that one?
Well, that's Christ.
That's
the essence of who Christ is.
Yeah.
Is mercy that triumphs.
That triumphs over judgment.
So, yeah. You know, in John 8, it says, I am the light of the world. He follows me, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
Yeah.
Is like,
yeah.
Following him, you're going to be merciful.
Yeah.
If you don't follow him, as soon as you stop following him, and, you know, you say you're following him, but you're not, you fall into judgment and partiality and all those things that do not give him glory or honor or anything.
Amen.
It's a mess.
Yeah, he points us right to the cross.
Right.
This is totally where he leaves this.
And it goes back to your Good Samaritan. The neighbor who had mercy on the
had
one
mercy.
Who
said,
okay,
good.
And we are called to be merciful and have mercy.
Yeah.
And if we don't, we will be judged without it.
Yeah.
The psalmist says, he who trusts in me, mercy shall surround him.
Ooh, that's beautiful.
And then love covereth over many sins.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's close. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for... Oh, boy, how can we rest in your righteousness, Lord Jesus, and how we just have been so shown here our need for you, to cling to you, to not let the world separate us from you, Lord. It does take perseverance to pray in desperate situations, as we've discussed here this morning. But Lord, we thank you that you will give us the word in season and in the moment that we need to live in your strength and in your love and fulfill the law, because you are within us and you have fulfilled it to the uttermost. So Lord, wherever partiality is in our experience, Lord, you know where that is and you desire to free us from that. So, Lord, help us to be just diligent in seeking your heart. And we just know, Lord, that you will build on this message today. You'll build on this lesson today as Michael brings forth the message. As the worship comes, Lord, may we just sense that presence and that truth that you've shown us this morning about how we have all things in Christ and we are free. Mm. We are children of light. And the light of Christ is within us, and the glory of your countenance is shining on us. So light is meaning light. And we just pray, Lord, that that light would just abound in the worship, your light, and in the preached word. And may we be transformed in a way that we'll never forget. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. No class next week.